Amen. Thank you, Philip, for leading us in worship, and Jill for playing the piano, and men for taking up the offering. If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, let me invite for you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Feel free to use your table of contents if you need some help finding your way there to Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be at in our time of the Word this morning. And also let me invite for you to pull out that bulletin that hopefully you received when you came in that John gave to you. And let me also invite for you to pull that out. There's going to be some notes that we're going to work through in the back of that bulletin. But Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be at. And of course, those notes will be behind me on the screen like we do most every other Sunday. So, you know, I think in every one of your houses, you're going to have a roll of duct tape. I went to look in our house this morning to get one before I left, and I couldn't find one. So maybe we're just an abnormal household. But I think everyone here has duct tape. I know growing up as a young man, I remember hearing and even saying that I could fix anything with baling wire and duct tape. You give me enough baling wire and enough duct tape and I can MacGyver anything in the world. I think a lot of us have duct tape and we use it for a variety of purposes. And you might use duct tape to fix an object, to hold that object fast, to repair an object. We use it for all sorts of different things in our daily lives when it comes to duct tape. But do you know that one of the things that you can't do with duct tape is to seal ducks? In fact, there was a study that was conducted. A guy by the name of Max Sherman, he's a physicist, and he conducted a test for 3 months on a variety of sealing materials and noted that duct tape was one of the few sealants that failed when repairing heat and air, the HVAC, the ducts that you had that provide the air conditioning to your home. It was one of the few sealants that failed. He said we tried many different kinds of sealants as we could get our hands on, and he said that duct tape was the only one that failed consistently, failed catastrophically, and failed regularly. So the very stuff that you might think of that was designed for the purpose of sealing or repairing ducts, while it may be used for a variety of other uses, won't even accomplish its primary task. The reason I tell you this morning is because there can be possible and even probable that many churches today are not accomplishing its primary task. And the primary task that Jesus Christ has given the church today is that of making disciples. So as you think about duct tape and you think about all the different uses you might have of duct tape and you think about all the different ways that people are using duct tape, and then you realize that duct tape won't even repair ducts. And the same way the church today can be so busy doing ministries and being active and being involved and being going in this direction and so busy doing the work of the Lord that we fail to make disciples, which is the primary task that Jesus has given to the church today. We are coming to the bottom half, or the second part of a busy summer in the life of the church, and we have gone to children's camp, and we have had vacation Bible school. In a few short weeks, we are going to youth camp, and then we'll be going to the mission trip in Mexico. And it can be so easy for us to think, well, we're busy as a church. We're having fellowship dinners, and we're going to camps, and we're involved in this, we're involved in that, we're supporting this missionaries, we're praying in this area, and we can become so busy that we think that we are actually doing what God has created and called us to do. But if we're not making disciples, we are not accomplishing the primary task of why we are here. Now, how do we make disciples? That's a term that you might hear from people, and people throw it out and say, oh, we'll just make disciples. We'll just make disciples. Well, how do we make disciples? And this morning what I want to do, really looking at Hebrews chapter 10, is I want to ask us the question of how do we develop disciples? I don't like the idea of making disciples. It's like I am doing it all on my own. It's all by my own power and my own knowledge and my own strength. It's really, it's not the fact that I make a disciple. God makes a disciple. Jesus Christ makes a disciple. The Holy Spirit makes a disciple. I am just an instrument in the Master's hands. And so I kind of cringe at the idea of saying, how do we make disciples? Rather, I want to ask us the question this morning, how do we develop disciples? Now you may say, well, that's not my problem, preacher. That's your problem. No, it is all of our problems. Every Christian person's problem. Why? Because the church is made up of Christians. And if the Christians are unhealthy, then guess what happens to the church? The church is unhealthy. You could have the best preacher in the world, and if you have an unhealthy church, you are going to have an unhealthy church. The reality is, brothers and sisters, is that the mission of developing disciples was given to the church, which encompasses all Christians, and therefore it is all Christians' responsibility. And it should matter to all Christians on how are we going to develop disciples. Now, for some of us in this room, that is a concept that we say, well, I know we talk about it, and I know I've heard about it, but I've never done it. I don't even have any idea where to start. And really, I don't know what I'm supposed to do about it. So I'm just going to sit back and pretend like it's not my responsibility. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at just a few verses here in Hebrews chapter 10 and just ask ourselves the question, as a church, or even as individuals, how can we aid, how can we help, how can we be faithful in the task of developing disciples? Let it not be said about this church, and let it not be said about us as individuals, that we are nothing more than duct tape in the kingdom of God. Oh, useful to cook desserts, useful to cook pies, useful to help out in VBS, useful to go and serve in this area or that area, but never useful to God in the primary task that God has called you to. Let me just, you see there in the top of your notes, just a couple of phrases that I just want to put you with. We look about the church today and we see the church is not as it was in the last decade or two decades, and we say, what happened to the good old days? The Southern Baptist Convention was just held in Phoenix, Arizona, and at the convention they were throwing around a lot of numbers about baptism and the rates of decline or the rates of improvement, and there was a lot of attention given to the numbers. But the reality is the church today is not what you remember the church being 20 years ago. And we all ask this question, is, well, what is going on? And so we think we're going to build methods, we think we're going to make it more entertaining, we think we're going to make it more palatable, we think we're going to make it more seeker-friendly, we think we can do all these things, but really the problem comes down to is that the church is not making disciples. I'm sorry, not developing disciples the way that it was 20 years ago. It's not a matter of the style of music, it's not a matter of the paint on the wall, it's not a matter of how we do church. It doesn't matter the dress of someone. If the church is not developing disciples, and the church is not doing its job. And what we were doing better 20 years ago was developing disciples. Because you see it in your notes. If we do not evangelize, we will fossilize. And if we do not develop disciples, this church will die. And so I call us this morning to be reminded that developing disciples is not just my problem. It is not just Phil's problem. It is not just Deacon's problem. It is not just JD's problem. Developing disciples is a church problem. So what I want to give us this morning is I want us to notice there, we're going to look at verse 23 in chapter 10 there in Hebrews, and I want us to look at just two ways this morning, just two ways that we as a church, and we as individuals, two ways that we can develop disciples. And so I'm going to start back up in verse 19 just to set the context, and then we're going to come back and we're going to unpack verses 23 to 25 in the remaining time that we have together. So I'm going to start up at 19, just kind of develop context so you know what you're coming into in the conversation. We could really spend a lot of other time developing the neighborhood around Hebrews chapter 10, but let's just start at verse 19 and go from there. This is what the word of the Lord says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So He's saying, since we have Jesus Christ, since we have this high priest, since we have this gift of salvation and forgiveness, let us not miss the opportunity to go to Christ. And then He talks about it as He's addressing this church that is in struggles and opposition and persecution. Notice what the writer says. He says in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit in some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you have this encouragement from this writer, and he's writing to this church, and he's encouraging this church and saying, do not neglect Jesus Christ. Do not neglect the gift of salvation. Do not neglect the gift of mercy and forgiveness. And then he gives them this charge, or gives them this encouragement. How do we develop disciples as a church? In two ways that I want to start off there in verse 23. And the first way is that we hold fast. We hold fast. Notice back up in verse 23, he said, let us hold fast. This idea of how are you and I going to develop disciples is that we hold fast. How do we expect for someone to be something that we aren't? How do we expect for someone to go somewhere that we have not been or are not currently? The only way that you and I are going to develop disciples is if they have a model to follow. There's no way that I could sit down and I could teach anybody how to play the piano. Because I don't play the piano. And yet there's a lot of people out there that say, well, people are just going to learn how to play the piano by osmosis. Or they're just beginning to be born that way. Or I'm just going to tell them to go and read the piano manual or the piano book. That doesn't work that way, brothers and sisters. And Paul comes, or not Paul, but the writer comes in here and he says, the first way that you develop disciples is that you hold fast. And what are we holding fast to? Notice what he says there in verse 23. He says, hold fast the confession. What is the confession, brothers and sisters? The confession is the gospel. The idea that the writer here in Hebrews is saying, if you want to develop disciples, then you're going to have to be a disciple yourself. You are going to have to be a growing, maturing, Christ-like disciple yourself. If you're going to ever hope to develop disciples, you're going to have to be a disciple. And he reminds us that how do we act like this and how do we behave like this and how do we carry out this idea of being a disciple is that we hold fast to the confession. The confession is the gospel. The reality that we are all sinners, that Christ came and He died on a cross to save me from my sin and to pay the price that I could not pay. He is now seated at the right hand of the Father, having ascended from the grave after 3 days. The idea that you and I have forgiveness and salvation available, that is the gospel. We hold fast to that confession. Why? Because so many times we want to say it's the gospel and something else. You need to be saved and attend church. You need to be saved and give money to the church. You need to be saved and act in this certain way and talk this way and look this way. You need to be saved and you need to do all these parts that man puts in front of us, and we add to the gospel. And he comes back and he says, make sure you hold fast to one single thing, that Jesus died for you and that is all you need. That is what you're to hold fast to. But that doesn't make sense in my science, in my world today, because I think that I need to be saved and have a nice home. I think I need to be saved and I have money in my account. I think I need to be saved and I need to be doing works. I think I need to be saved and I need to be going here and doing this and acting like this. And I need to be saved and I need to be meeting all of these quotas. But the writer here in Hebrews says, hold fast. And what are we holding fast to? That confession. The confession that is the gospel. And then he goes on, he says, hold fast the confession of our hope. What is our hope? Our hope is salvation. The hope of salvation. He is saying, if you want to hold fast to Jesus Christ, you can go to Sunday school all you want. You can go to discipleship training all you want. You can listen to Adrian Rogers 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But until you put Jesus in your heart, and until you submit and obey and follow Jesus with your life, all that other stuff is just busyness. It's just busyness. Now, there's a lot of people today that think that they're going to be busy for a while and that suffices for being a good Christian. Man, I tell you that there were people that came generations before us that didn't have the TV, they didn't have the radio, they didn't have the internet, they may not even have a Bible in their own language in a way they could read it, and yet they were still faithful to God. Faithfulness to God is a heart issue, not a technology issue. And the writer here in Hebrews reminds you and I that if we are going to develop disciples, then we're going to have to be a disciple. And what is a disciple? It's someone that holds fast to the confession of the gospel. It's someone that has their hope grounded in their salvation, not grounded in their bank account, not grounded in their vocation, not grounded in their own abilities or their own intelligence. He is saying, hold fast to the hope without wavering. You see that? You see that there in verse 23? He says, without wavering. So the idea that he tells you and I, if you and I are going to develop disciples, we're going to have to hold fast to that confession with hope, without wavering. Well, what is wavering, Spence? How do we realize wavering today? Well, you see that I put there in your notes. Wavering is a constant danger. Do not think that you're immune to wavering. You're not immune at all to wavering. I watched a clip this last week about Derek Carr. I believe that's his name. Is that right, brother? The highest paid player in the NFL. And if I get something wrong here, DJ, you correct me. Highest paid player in the NFL. He's a quarterback for the Las Vegas Raiders now, I think. Is that what they're called now? But there's a video clip of him being interviewed. And the reporter said, okay, so now that you are the highest paid player in the NFL, you are the top dog in the NFL, what are you going to do with your money? And he said, I think I'm going to go buy some Chick-fil-A. And then he said, I also want to buy my wife something nice. Now, I don't know. I can't remember the numbers. I think it was like $145 million over 5 years or something like that. Some outrageous kind of contract. But I'm thinking, so this man is the highest paid player in the NFL. And the first thing he is going to do with the money that he is receiving is buy some Chick-fil-A. Now he explains why he wanted Chick-fil-A, because he said he's been on this dietary regimen and he's been on this training regimen for so long that he wants some real food for a change. But what struck me is the fact that this guy is sitting there and the only thing he wants is a little Chick-fil-A. And why? It's because that has been totally opposite from everything that he's had until now. And you say, well, Spence, why do you tell me that? Well, Derek Carr spent a lot of period of time on this regimen, on this diet, on this fitness plan, on all this. And what is the one thing he desires to do? Waver from the plan. He may say, well, why can't he? He has the money. And that's the same way we have the attitudes we have in life. Why can't I? I'm entitled. Why can't I? I deserve it. Why can't I? I've been good long enough. Why can't I? I should be able to do what I want when I want to do. And brothers and sisters, if we are not careful, that danger of wavering is constantly there. It's there when you get up. It's there when you go to work. It's there when you come home. It's there when you go to bed. The wavering is always there. And how do we waver? We waver by compromise. Oh, God said not to do that, but it'll be okay just this once. Oh, God said you shouldn't do that, but I guess I'll turn a blind eye now. We waver by capitulation. We said we weren't going to do it this day, but then a week has gone by and enough berating and enough badgering and enough bombarding, and finally we give in and we capitulate for the sake of harmony. We waver by cowardness. Because we're too scared to say something. We're too scared to stand up for the truth. Now the writer here in Hebrews reminds you and I that if we are going to develop disciples, we must be a disciple. And a disciple is someone that holds fast to that confession, holds fast to that hope, holds fast without wavering. Why? Because we have a promise. Notice what he says there in verse 23. He says, for he who promised is faithful. So the idea that he is reminding you and I is this idea of us holding fast is not to some myth. It is not to some ideal. It is not to some story that someone made up. No, Jesus has promised, those who are faithful and obedient to me, I will have with me in paradise. He has promised you and I that faithfulness and obedience and submission will not go unrewarded. He has promised you and I that He is coming again. And He is coming on the right horse. And He will separate the sheep from the goats. The saved from the lost. You know that day is coming. And 1 Thessalonians tells it will come suddenly with a shout, with the cry of the archangel. And then the Lord will appear in the sky. We don't know when it's coming. We don't know how it's going to happen. We just know it's coming and it could be even now. The writer says you have that promise. So hold fast to your faith, brothers and sisters. You and I cannot develop disciples unless we are a disciple. We cannot bring anybody past or to where we have not been before. There is no way that you and I are ever going to see the church grow or the people around us grow beyond our own growth. There is no way that we are going to see a church outgrow the maturity of the people there. And it only matters and it only comes to a conclusion when we think that, why are the churches so many empty seats today? It's not because of the people outside the walls, brothers and sisters. It's because of the people inside the walls. We become distracted. We become careless. We become apathetic. But then notice continuing on to verse 24 and verse 25, we get the second. So the first way we develop disciples as a church is we hold fast. The second way we develop disciples as a church is that we consider. This follows right along with verse 24 when he says, "And let us consider." So the idea that if we are going to develop disciples, then we have to be a disciple ourselves. And how are we a disciple? We hold fast to what it means to be a Christian. We hold fast to what it means to be a disciple. We hold fast to what it means to be obedient and submissive and faithful to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we consider. So we have to hold fast first, and then the second step is that we consider. Well, what are we considering, Spence? Well, he tells us right there in verse 24 and 25. He says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." In other words, he is saying we should be constantly considering how to help one another grow in Christ's likeness. How do I help you grow in Christ's likeness? This isn't about you looking apart so you can fit in with Xanax. This isn't about you looking this way or you looking that way or everybody wearing what I'm wearing or everybody saying what I'm saying. The idea is not for us to all look like one person in here. The idea is for us all to reflect the image of Christ. And so many times we say to ourselves, or we should be saying to ourselves, how do I help this person? How do I help that person? How do I help that individual grow in Christ-likeness? How do I help them grow in their faith? How do I help them grow in their walk? Now you realize we all don't need the same thing, right? We all don't need the same kind of help. But the reality is that we as people, we as a Christian, we as churches should be saying, I want to develop disciples, so how do I help this person grow? That's why we have Sunday school. That's why you should be in Sunday school. Because you are not only growing yourself, but you're helping others develop to grow. There are times that Brother Jack asks for comments and suggestions, and you might have a comment or suggestion if you were there. And it might be the very comment or suggestion that might help someone else or encourage someone else. But if you're not there, then you can't offer it. Well, I don't want to go to Sunday school. I didn't ask. We develop disciples by attending, by helping one another grow in Christ's likeness. We also help develop disciples. Notice he says on there in verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near." How do we consider? We consider how to help one another grow in Christ's likeness. We also consider how to strengthen the church through engagement. Now, I don't want to be legalistic here, and I don't want to say that you have to be here at church every time the doors are open. But at the same time, the Word of God says, how do we consider to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as a habit of some? What he is saying is that we should be constantly trying to strive and encourage people to say, you need to be engaged in the body of Christ. You need to be engaged in the body of believers. And how do you engage in the body of believers? You attend. You participate. You are plugged in. And how are you participating and plugged in when you're only here 1 hour a week? That means you're somewhere else 167 hours. And yet you're going to tell me you're plugged into the church? You're here 1 hour a week and you're gone the rest of the time and yet you are plugged in. Oh, absolutely not. And you say, well, I'm just not as close as I want to be, or I'm just not doing what I'm doing. Because you're not plugged in. And I wonder how many of us need to be plugged in. Now, I don't want to make this legalistic, but the reality is that we are going to develop disciples. Part of that development is that we find that we are strengthening the church through the engagement of the church. People, when they engage, people, when they plug in, people, when they get involved, they become strengthened. Why? Because they're around God's Word that much more, because they're around God's people that much more. And it's not always perfect. It's not always entertaining. It's not always exciting. Sometimes it's a sacrifice. Sometimes it's a commitment. Sometimes it's a devotion. Sometimes it's an attitude that says, if I'm going to be a growing disciple, that means I have to get where growing disciples are at. I'm not going to grow in my faith if I am not around faithful people. And then he reminds us there as you continue on in verse 25. When he asks the question of, well, how do we consider? He says, let us consider how to stir up one another. How do we stir up one another? Well, you help people grow in Christ's likeness. You help strengthen the church through engagement. And then he continues in the last part of verse 25. He says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's the idea that you and I should be, as we're holding fast, we should be considering. I should be considering how to help you grow, how to help you strengthen, and you and I strengthen the church through us being all involved in the church. And then I should be constantly, consistently, and regularly reminding you and each other that the day is coming. The day is coming. A lot of times you walk into church and you ask Brother Philip and you say, Brother Philip, how are you? And he'll look at you and say, blessed, far better than I deserve. And people will look and say, oh, I know, that's right. And we go on. And just this last week, I was listening to a preacher out in Phoenix and through the live stream. And he said that when he was growing up, he remembers his dad. And every time somebody would ask his dad and say, well, sir, how are you doing? He would say, I am saved. How are you? I used to think that Philip had a pretty good little reply, but I think that one's even better. The idea that we are constantly reminding one another the day is coming. You know, sometimes we can come together and we can come to church and we can say, well, how are you doing? Oh, man, I had a terrible week. Oh, yeah? Oh, man, it's going to be a terrible week coming up. Or, oh, I got this going on, I got going on. And have you forgotten that any moment the angel could shout, the trumpet should sound? And it doesn't matter what we did last week. It doesn't matter what we got planned for this next week coming up, because we are out of here. Now, you want to come in and you want to have the long face? You want to have the frown? You want to come in and I know your wagon is loaded down. I know that you've got struggles. And I know that I don't know half the problems that you're dealing with. And I'm not going to begin to try to say, well, I understand, or I know where you're going from, or I've been there myself. I'm not going to try to empathize. I'm just going to simply tell you that when you're looking around, you have room for all kinds of problems. But when you're looking up, you don't have any problems. And you want to come into a church today and you want to have a church worth coming to, let it be a church that comes and encourages you. A church that constantly keeps you reminded of why we are here. What are we here for? What are we doing? And so when we think about how do we develop disciples, we develop disciples by helping them grow in Christ's likeness, by helping them, encouraging them, and strengthening them through church engagement, and to remind each and every single one of us every single day that day is coming. The day is coming. And that's why you see D capitalized. Because it is not just any day. It is the day. And I wonder how many of us are looking forward to that day. When was the last time that we had a long face, we were tired, and we said, oh, but any day now. And that's a good word that when you're at camp and you're on Thursday, Wednesday or Thursday, and it's hot and it's miserable, and you think, why am I here? And you realize, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to be here at camp when Jesus comes? That's why I want you to go to Mexico with us. What would be a better way for God to come back and find you doing for than Jesus to come back and to say, well, this is his address, where's he at? Oh, he's down here in Donna, Texas. I gotta go get him from down there in Donna. What a blessing it would be for God to come, or Jesus to come back and find you and I serving his kingdom. That is how we develop disciples, brothers and sisters. We can come up with all the methodology. I can get the latest curriculum. We can come up with the videos. We can do the smoke. And we can get Philip in his skinny jeans and spiky hair. And we can come in and we can change the texture. We can change the color. We can change the seats in the pew. We can come in and we can put chairs. We can do away with the hymnals. And we can come in and we have a countdown timer. And we can have the lights on the stage. And we can dim the audience. We can come out and make a sound like we're all uptown, big time people. And yet, if we're not developing disciples, nothing more than duct tape. Let me ask you just a few questions as a way of application. We'll be closed. I know we got some food waiting across the way. And I know that's more important to some of you than hearing the Word of God. So let's get through some of this. But let me just ask you a few questions in way of application. You and I are here, and I want to believe and give the benefit of the doubt the majority of us in this room are Christians. I would be remiss to assume that every single one of us in this room are Christians, but I think the majority of us are Christians. And so as Christians, Developing disciples is a personal responsibility. Now, I realize that for some of us, we may not say, I know how to do it, or we may not know what this looks like. We may say, well, I need to be developed before I can develop someone else. But you and I, whether we are developing someone else or being developed personally, you and I should constantly be pursuing development as disciples. And so really, we've looked at two ways that we can be developed as disciples this morning. And so there's some application, or maybe some reflective questions that then come from this passage. And the question is this, and you see there's there in your notes in the back of the bulletin. What confession are you holding fast to? And they say, well, what do you mean, Spence? It's the gospel. Oh, no. See, there's a lot of people that are holding fast to a totally different confession. They're holding fast to the confession of sports. They're holding fast to the confession of money. They're holding fast to the confession of a job. They're holding fast to the confession of a family. They're holding fast to the confession of themselves. They're holding fast to this confession that they know right from wrong, and they know what they should do and shouldn't do, and as long as they trust in themselves, and they will be sufficient for themselves. And you may say, no, they don't. Yes, they do. I am sure that Derek Carr is a brilliant, brilliant athlete. But $140-some million for 5 years? To play a game one day a week? For what, 16, 17 weeks? You're going to pay that guy millions and millions of dollars? And he throws a football. Now I'm not, please don't look at me and say, well, it's a lot more than, I know it's a lot more than that, but let's just think about it. You put an oil field worker out there and he's working 80, 100 hours a week in much more dangerous environments, much harsher environments, and he's doing it 6 or 7 days a week for 52 weeks of the year, and he's lucky to scrap $60,000. And you got this guy, this football player, and he's making the hundreds of millions of dollars. Is it because our confessions have become warped? Because there's enough people out there that their confession is NFL on Sunday afternoons, and they're willing to make that their life. So my question for us this morning is, what confession are we holding to? It says right there in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast to the confession. So I ask you, what is your confession? Is your confession the gospel and the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you? That is all you need, and Jesus is enough, and you are now to make Him the Lord of your life, which means you follow Him and submit to Him and obey Him in each and every way. Is that your confession, or is your confession that I am content with Jesus just on Sundays? I'm not going to go any farther than that. You understand where I'm getting. Question number two. Are you being stirred? Are you being stirred? Notice there in verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another. So the question is are you being stirred? Now some people are going to say, no, I'm not being stirred. Well, why are you not where the stirring is going on? I get tired of listening to people complain because they were not pampered to, or they were not babied, or we did not hold their hand, or we did not come to them and beg them and drag them. And I'm thinking to myself, you're a Christian. There was a time whenever we brought Eli home from the hospital that we set him in his crib. Now, I did not look at Eli and put him in his crib and say, all right, son, supper's at 6. Go ahead and make your way in here when you get ready. I didn't do that. Because there was a time when he was a babe, and so we treated him as a babe. But now, Eli, at 9 years old, I tell the boy the supper's at 6. If he's not there, that's his fault. That's his responsibility. And how many Christians do we have in the church today that they are supposed to be 9-year-olds in the faith, and yet they're still expecting somebody to come feed them in bed and burp them? So the question is, are you being stirred? And you may say, well, no, I'm not being stirred. Why are you not being stirred? Because if you're not going to be stirred, then you're just going to get stagnant. We have enough stagnant Christians in the world today because they are not being stirred. Or even number three, are you stirring someone else? Are you seeking who you can encourage, who you can help strengthen, who you can come alongside and do life with? Either you are being stirred, or are you stirring someone else? Christians today that are becoming stagnant and stale and distant in their spiritual life because they are not being stirred. There's stirring going on, brothers and sisters. If you're not being stirred, there's responsibility that you hold to that. Question number four. Are you an encourager or a discourager? Notice what it says there in verse 25. It says the habit of some, but encouraging one another. You notice it doesn't say giving discouragement. It's the idea that we are to encourage one another. Now, there's a lot of people today that think they're an encourager, but they're really just a discourager. There's a lot of people today that think they are doing something positive when really they are doing something negative. And they say, well, I'm just pointing out the obvious, or I'm just giving constructive feedback, or I'm just telling them how it is. No, you're being a discourager. You're critical. You're judgmental. You're complaining. You're whining. You're saying things that do not edify the body of Christ. Oh, it might be true, but you don't have to be hateful about it. So the question for us this morning, as we think about this passage, we think about how we develop disciples, are we being an encourager or a discourager? And then the last one, and we're done. The last question that I have, or the point of application from this text, is that are you ready for the day? Notice it ends there in verse 25. It says, as you see the day drawing near. So the question for each and every single one of us, you may be in this room this morning and you may know that you're lost. You may know that you never ever had a time in your life that you prayed to receive Christ. And you know that you're sitting here this morning and you know that if you were to die today, you would die and go to hell. You know that you're a sinner. You know that there's a penalty for that sin, and you know that you need to be saved from that sin. So may I tell you this morning that you are not ready. You are not ready for that day to come, because when that day comes, you will be out of time to make a decision for Christ. You will be out of time to repent and confess, and your day, your time will be up. You are not ready. But there's also others that are Christians, but you're not being obedient to Jesus. You're not being faithful to Jesus. You're not following Jesus. And you think that you've got tomorrow, you think that you have the next day, you think that you have time, you think that when you get to this season of life that it'll be more available, you think that when this time is over, you think that I'm going to do better tomorrow, you're going to think I should do something about that, but I just don't want to do anything about it today. You always have all these excuses of why you were wavering. But you're not ready for the day either. Why? Because Paul reminds you and I that you and I will each stand before Jesus Christ and give an account for our lives. And you're not ready to stand before Jesus Christ, because you know when you stand before Jesus Christ is going to say, okay, brother, show me what you did. And you and I are going to shrink back and be embarrassed because we wasted a lot of time. Are you ready? Or are you duct tape? Just bow your heads with me. Vance Havner said that there is no inactive church members. They either draw people to Christ or drive them from Christ. So as you are sitting here this morning, it could be said of you either two things: either you are drawing people to Christ, or you are drawing people away from Christ. Now, I think that response, the Sunday school response for many of us, we all just assume that we're drawing people to Christ. But the reality is, as you look around this room, there's a lot of empty chairs. We're not doing as much drawing as we should. So my challenge, or my pleading with us as a church, is to ask ourselves, are we developing disciples? Are you developing disciples as an individual? Are we developing disciples as a church? And if not, why not? I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to stand, and we're going to sing with Philip and him, he selected. And I just want to give you a time. I want to give all of us a time as a church. There may be sin in your life that is keeping you from being faithful and holding fast to your confession. There may be something that is your life that is keeping you from being plugged in and being engaged in the life of the church. There may be something in your life that is keeping you from being faithful and to developing disciples as we have been called to do. Maybe this morning is a morning that you just need to deal with that. You might need to come speak to me. You might need to come up here and pray at the front. Maybe right where you're at, you just need to deal with that. You need to say, God, I'm tired of wavering. God, I am tired of making excuses. God, I'm tired of being wishy-washy. And I want to give you a time to do that business with God. Or you might be here this morning and you might know that you are wavering back and forth, and you need help. You need help in getting some godly counsel, some godly principles and advice on how we can get from that point of wavering to that point of holding fast. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I know that I need to be saved. I'd love to talk with you and share with you how you can be saved this morning. Let's nail that down today. Whatever may be in your heart, I hope that when you and I leave out of here this morning, that we know that our hearts are right with God. And that God is right with us. Our Heavenly Father, as we open Your Word, God, as we study Your Word, God, I ask that You would impress Your Word upon our hearts, and God, that You just might apply this Word to our daily lives. And God, as we think about us as a church, when we think about us as individuals, God, may we not be that duct tape in the kingdom. May we not be that person or that man or that woman, that boy or that girl that is useful for all sorts of different things except for the things that is important to You. God, I pray that we as a church, God, that we might develop disciples. And so, God, in this next few moments, if somebody makes a decision for You, God, if there's a decision that needs to be made, prayer that needs to be offered, confession that needs to be handled, repentance that needs to be taken care of, God, may You lead us in obedience today. God, we want to be a church that's faithful to You. So, God, may we be faithful to You in these next moments. And I ask all these things in Your Son's name.